I want to thank Neil for filling in for me last week. Leanne and I made a quick trip to Georgia to go to my mother-in-law's 85th birthday, which was really nice. And she had her 15th grandchild on that day, so it was a wonderful day for her, and it was good to be back. But it's just great for us to have Neil with us and able to just jump in when I'm not here and continue a series rather than always having to have a guest speaker. So I'm thankful for his presence among us, for his ability to speak, and we're sort of adding a little bit to Neil's responsibility or shifting some things around over the next few weeks. You're going to see him take more of a lead in our worship team on Sunday morning. Matt will still be very involved as always, playing instruments and singing, but Neil's going to be coordinating that. So thankful for his willingness and his passion for that. He really has a passion for it. So you'll see more of him helping lead worship in this service. I am glad that he could fill in last Sunday and continue the series that I'm calling Freedom, which is part of a bigger series, which is the story of God's love. But this is really the story of Jesus' life and the fact that Jesus offers us freedom in so many ways, as we've been talking about, freedom over the power and the tyranny of sin in our lives, over the ways that we tear ourselves up, all those things that Jesus offers. And we're really coming to the very heart even of Jesus' story. So this is like the heart of this great story that we're discovering this year, the story of God's love. This is right at the most meaningful time of that. And as we're thinking about that, I think part of this is, well, what does it mean to be the church? And what does it mean to be a community of faith? And what does it mean to be Christians who are following Jesus? And one of the things that I've noticed over the years is that when we think about church life, perspective sort of changes things, right? I can remember back my very first ministry was a part-time youth minister. If you can imagine me being a youth minister, okay? This was 30 years ago, the mid-90s. I was a student, and this was a small church in downtown Johnson City, Tennessee that had really come to struggle. It had a heyday, and then the neighborhood changed, lots of things changed, and so when we were there, it was struggling. But the people who were there were really remembering the heyday, which was in the mid-60s, and the minister who was there in the mid-60s was named John Jones, and I always thought that I probably got the job because my name sounded like his, and they loved him so much. Like, he was the epitome of a great preacher for them. And I can remember, I was young, thinking, what in the world? Why are these people always talking about what happened 30 years ago before I was even born, okay? What does 30 years ago have to do with what we're doing now? And here I am 30 years later talking about something that happened 30 years ago, right? Perspective changes things because we begin to understand that we can't understand ourselves, we can't understand what it means to be the church, without thinking at times about the past. And so today, I want us to sort of think through how we as Christians, who are at times thinking about things that happened in the past, things that happened even 2,000 years ago, how do we relate to a culture that was much like me in the mid-90s, where the latest is the greatest, and whatever is happening right now is the most important thing? And I mean, we're a fairly impatient people, right? I mean, whatever's in the news this morning, you look at the news again this afternoon, and it's going to be totally different because our attention span just doesn't last that long. And so how do we as Christians who talk about a story that is now 2,000 years old, how do we relate to a culture and say what this man who lived 2,000 years ago spoke and did, this should matter to you? How do we relate that the teaching of this ancient Jewish rabbi speaks into 21st century Western culture? What does Jesus have to say to our culture, and why should anyone listen? Now, I think those are questions that we as Christians should be thinking about all the time. And one sermon is not going to answer those questions adequately, but maybe it gives us a start to some of those answers. So today, to give us that start, I want us to turn to a passage that we find in Mark chapter 14. Now, we're using Mark as our framework for telling the story of Jesus. And Mark tells some of the stories that we find in other Gospels, usually in a shorter form, and we see that today in this story. But he gives us that framework that I think is helpful for us as we're going through this story of Jesus. Now, Mark 14, Mark has only 16 chapters, and the last one is very short. So what we see is if we're in chapter 14 of 16, we're near the end of the story. And in fact, we are near the end of the story. As we come to Mark 14, Jesus is only hours from being arrested, being brought on trial, being turned over to the Gentiles, and then being sentenced to death and hanging on a cross. So Jesus is very close to the end of his life and ministry. And at this moment, he's gathering his disciples together. Now, one of those disciples has already sort of arranged to betray Jesus to the authorities for money. But he's part of the group, Judas. And they're going to celebrate a meal, a festival, if you will. And it happened every year. It was called the Passover Festival. And so they're on this day where you prepare for that and then take the meal. And so Jesus seems to have prepared everything. Because you have to observe the Passover meal, and that's what they're celebrating, in the city limits of Jerusalem. So Jesus has arranged everything. There are people coming from all over the Roman world to celebrate this meal in Jerusalem. So space was sort of limited. Jesus has it all figured. Now, what are they celebrating? We've talked about it. If you've been with us throughout this year, you know that a few months ago, we talked about the book of Exodus. We talked about the fact that the people of Israel were enslaved in Egypt, and God raised up a leader for them, a man named Moses, and he was preparing to lead them out of slavery, out of Egypt, to the promised land. And at the point the Passover comes, there's already been 9 plagues that have begun to make the Egyptians want these people gone. And the 10th plague is going to finish that project. But it was so serious. What was coming was so bad. The death of the firstborn in every household. It was so bad that God wanted to make sure the people of Israel did not suffer that plague. So they were called to offer an animal, a sacrifice, and take the blood and spread that blood over the top of their door frame, and this plague would pass over them. And so that's how the meal got its name, the Passover Festival. And the Jews, 1,250 years later, after that 10th plague, and after Pharaoh said, just get out, and the people did, they're celebrating that moment when on the very first Passover, the people gathered in their homes, everything packed up, ready to walk, and had this meal standing up, ready to leave Egypt. So 1,250 years later, Jesus gathers his disciples together for what was very prescribed and formal. It was a meal where everything they ate represented something from the past. And it pointed back to the fact that God kept his promises to make them a great nation, to give them a land, and that's what he was doing when he led them out of Egypt. And then to have a king reigning on the throne of David and be a blessing to all people. The Passover was the beginning of all that. And so Jesus, having arranged everything, sends two of his disciples into Jerusalem, says there's going to be a man carrying a water jar, which was not normal because women usually did that. And so when you see him, talk to him, he's going to lead you to a place that will have the meal, get it all ready. And so then Jesus leads the rest of the disciples in, and they sit down. Actually, they recline at a table on pillows. That's how they ate. And Jesus is the one presiding over this meal. And so he will go through each element of the meal. There will be 4 cups of wine mixed with water. There'll be goat. There'll be bitter herbs, several things. And each one, Jesus will explain, this is what it means. This is what it represents. And none of it would be a surprise to them, because they would have been through this every year of their lives. They knew what was going to be eaten. They knew what was going to be said. And so everything goes just as it normally did until Jesus gets right to the middle of the meal where they're supposed to take some unleavened bread. But Jesus changes the wording. And we read this in Mark 14, verse 22. When they were eating, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples. And all that would have been normal until he says this, take, eat, this is my body. Now, that's not what anybody had ever said at the Passover meal. But what did it mean? What did it mean for Jesus to say, this bread is my body? Now, we know that Jesus, 3 times, Mark tells us, 3 times Jesus has said, I'm going to be killed and be raised again. And he had gotten sort of specific on this, that he was going to die on a cross, all these things, and they just still didn't get it, right? They weren't hearing it. Sometimes we find what we're looking for. And they were not looking for a Messiah that ends up on a cross. They were looking for a Messiah that leads an army. They were looking for someone, a military leader. And that's not what Jesus was. And so when Jesus said where this was all headed, they missed it because they weren't looking for it. So when Jesus says, "Take, eat, this is my body," he's saying, "Listen, I'm about to give my body for you." And then he says something about the cup. And this would have been the third cup of the meal. At least that's the best way we can recreate this. But again, the meaning is not what they expected. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And then he says this, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." Specific wording. This is my blood of the covenant. Jesus says, you're taking my blood, which is going to create a new covenant. In fact, when Luke records this, he says, new covenant. Now, that should ring some bells. Because all along this year in the story of God's love, we've been talking about the covenant relationship between God and the people. In fact, you might even be tired of hearing me talk about a covenant, okay? But it's still here because it shows up so often in the Bible. Because God says, this is how we're going to relate to one another. It's going to be a covenant relationship. Let me lay out what I'm going to do for you, and this is what I expect of you. And when Moses gave the law, it was a covenant relationship. In fact, we remember that story. We talked about it in Exodus, where in Exodus 24, they are agreeing to the covenant. They are saying, yes, we will follow God. We'll do this. And God lays out that covenant, and they agree to it this way. Exodus 24, verse 8, Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, which sounds odd and a little gross to us, but was more normal to them, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." And we said, whenever a covenant was made, blood was always involved. There was a cutting and there was blood. And here, the blood is Jesus. The blood is going to be shed on the cross. Jesus is saying there's a new covenant relationship that I'm bringing into effect when my blood is shed. But that's not the end. He says this, "Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." See, the kingdom of God is just about to begin. The kingdom of God is ushered in when Jesus is crowned and robed and lifted up on a cross, and the powers of darkness and the power of sin are defeated because of his sacrifice on that cross. And then he's raised from the dead, and God's kingdom begins then. Now, it's not fulfilled, but it begins. What does it look like for God to be in charge? We see it in Jesus and the church. So Jesus is saying, I'm not going to take this again until the kingdom is coming. And then in the other accounts of this, we hear Jesus saying, you're going to do this, right? As a remembrance. You're going to take the bread, which is my body, given for you, and you're going to take the cup, which is my blood, given for you, and you're going to remember the covenant that begins here. The new relationship, not based on the law, but based on my sacrifice that begins at the cross and with my burial and my resurrection. It all begins here. And as I think about this story and how it relates to us today, I think it teaches us that we worship as we remember together. You know, so much of worship is about just that, coming together to remember what God has done. And the very heart of all that is what's about to happen just after they take this meal together, when they go to the garden and Jesus begins to pray, and then he's arrested, tried, and executed. So, as we remember, how does that speak to a culture that says, well, whatever happened today is the most important thing that's happened, and whatever happened a few days ago, years ago, decades ago matters less than what we're dealing with today? Well, I think even as we take the Lord's Supper, we are speaking to ourselves and speaking into our culture some important things. We're remembering, but there's more to it than that, because when we take the Lord's Supper, when we remember together at the Lord's Supper, one of the things that we do is we look back. We look back on what Jesus has done. Now, here's the thing. We don't know who we are without our stories. I don't know who I am apart from the life that I've lived, the people that I've connected with over the years. Whether they're good or bad, I don't know my story outside of relationships with family and friends and church members. I don't know my story. I don't know who I am without the story of all the things that have happened to me and around me and through me up until today. You know, and as the people of God, we don't know who we are without our stories. We don't know who we are without the stories that we've been talking about for the past 8.5 months that reveal what God has been doing. You see, if we ignore all that, we end up with sort of a spiritual amnesia. I think I know who I am today, but if we're not connected to something that came before, there's no real way of knowing who we are as a people. And so when we come together for the Lord's Supper and we take it new in the kingdom of God, as Jesus said, we are looking back and we are remembering that this is a God who has been at work from the moment of creation forward, who worked in people like Noah and Moses, and we talked about Abraham and David and the prophets, and most clearly in Jesus. We are a people based in the story of God. And so when we gather around the table, we are remembering. But you know, we're not just remembering what happened 2,000 years ago, or for Moses, 3,200 years ago. My guess is that there are times when we take the Lord's Supper, you might be like me, and you're remembering moments. I remember as a young man, after I was baptized, taking communion for the first time on a Sunday morning, sitting between my grandparents as I always did. That moment speaks to me. I remember taking communion with my chorus friends in high school. I remember moments where all the way through ministry, I've taken communion with people who loved God. You see, we worship this God who has been at work not just 2,000 years ago, but in our lives. But it's not just about the past. We look to the present too. You see, we don't worship a God who finished up his work 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago. We worship a God who is present and active now. You see, those stories that we look back on are not just myths made up to teach us some nice little moral, but they are actual events in human history where God intervened in what humans were doing and worked through them and with them. And so when we gather together for communion, we are celebrating the past, but we're also celebrating a God who is at work through his Son and his Spirit in us today. That God is present in this room, as he promised in Scripture, where two or three are gathered, there am I in their presence. God is with us today. God is just as active now as he was 2,000 years ago, 3,200 years ago, because the kingdom of God is present in us now. And so when we gather for communion, we are remembering so that we don't have spiritual amnesia, but we are also thinking together about how God is at work in us in this unique moment. You see, in almost any church of virtually any size, You never have exactly the same group of people in the room on any two Sundays. Because there's somebody who was here last week who's not here today. And there's someone here today who may never have been here before. So this Sunday separates this church from every other time this group has gathered together. We're a different group. God is at work in this group, in this room, right now. Just as he has been at work with Christians who have gathered around the globe all day, this day, and will continue to gather until the day is over. And many of them will celebrate the Lord's Supper as a unique, specific group in whom God is at work. And we look to the future as well. Because God's not finished yet. God made promises that Israel would be a great nation, that they would have a land, that they would be a blessing to all nations. And I think when Jesus talks about the kingdom coming, that's what he's talking about. And that a descendant of David would reign on the throne forever, and Jesus is on that throne. But God's not finished, because Jesus promises to return. And I believe God will be at work in the church from now until the time he does return, but Jesus promises that when he returns, he puts things right the way they should be. And we're anticipating the fulfillment of his kingdom, the fulfillment of all the promises that he made, and that we're going to be with him forever. No need for a temple, because we're just going to be in the presence of God. We are the temple. No need for buildings, just in God's presence. So when we think about this culture that is so focused on the immediate and the present, we bring to that a story which is, yes, thousands of years old now. But we're talking about a God who's just as active as he was then and will be just as active from now on, and a God who has a plan. And we've been invited into all of that. To participate, sure, in the Lord's Supper, to remember, but to be active in ministry to continue all this. We get to be part of that, this great story of God's love. Because Jesus gathered his disciples together and said, hey, take and eat, take and drink, and remember me. Let's pray together. God, we're thankful for this story that we get to be part of because you've invited us in. We're thankful for this covenant relationship that you established and said, we get to be part of that too. And God, we're thankful that you're active and present in our lives and in our world today. God, fill us with your Spirit so that we know that presence every day. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and continue to worship.